Paul is ending his first letter to the church at Thessalonica. Remember, these were new Christians. They had concerns about a number of things, and so Paul addresses this letter to them in an effort to help them understand those who had already passed on, to help them understand how to have peace in the congregation. He comes to the end of the letter. He has a few more things to say to them, primarily eight. And those things are just absolutely marvelous in summing up what Christians need to do. And so in Paul's parting remarks, he gave them and us some essential qualities, characteristics, eight essential things that Christians need to do. And so our text today, 1 Thessalonians 5, and we're going to begin in verse 16. This is the first of the eight things that he tells them that are essential for them to do. He says, in two short little words, rejoice always. God wants His people to be happy. He does. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to experience joy. He wants us to have a life that's filled with joy. And one of the greatest sources of happiness is the fact that we're saved. Back in Romans chapter 5, Paul told the church in Rome this. Notice Romans chapter 5, and we'll just read a couple of verses there. Romans chapter 5, and we will read verses 8 and 9. And this should be one of the greatest sources of our happiness. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Paul writes, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." That doesn't mean we won't have ups and downs. Christ had ups and downs. Christ had difficulties. Christ had sorrow. He had sadness. But our life is blessed with joy because of what we have that no other group of people can have. Now think about that a minute. There aren't any other group of people on earth that can really have this peace and joy and happiness that we have. Now that's a reason to rejoice always. I think that's probably why he starts this with this particular essential. He says, Thessalonians, it's essential that you rejoice always. And with that, number two, you need to pray without ceasing. The very next thing he tells them to do. Pray without ceasing. Pray regularly. And for some people, it may be a very good idea to have set times to pray. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. Have set times to pray. Maybe you want to always pray at 9 o'clock in the morning, or you always want to pray at 1 in the afternoon, or whatever. That doesn't mean that's the only times you're going to pray, but if that is helpful for you, then certainly do it. But that's what he wants us to do, is to pray regularly. And you know, this is a privilege that's left for us. No one else can call God Father except His children. No one else can call me Father or Dad besides my two kids. They have a special relationship with me. Christians have a special relationship with God the Father. And so we are allowed to call Him Father, to address Him as Father, to go to Him as Father. So it's a special privilege. So no wonder he tells these Christians, make sure you pray without ceasing. Constantly have His presence and have Him in your mind and be willing to go to Him. Be aware. The Bible says He is the source of every good and perfect gift. Now, if you go back and think about it, every good and perfect gift you've ever received, you know who gave it to you? The Bible says it was God the Father. That's who gave it to you. It may have came in lots of different forms, or He may have used lots of different people, But if it's a good and perfect gift, it came from Him. So again, no wonder He tells us to pray without ceasing. And if sometimes you have a hard time remembering to do that, then maybe you're one of those that would profit from certain set times during the day that you always pray, regardless of what those set times are. And it would certainly be different for different people. But see, these new Christians at Thessalonica, they were less than a year in the body of Christ. So Paul says, you know, it may be good for you to have some set times during the day. And it would be a marvelous thing for them to do that. So he says, make sure you always pray without ceasing. With that, he says, give thanks for everything. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. See, this is something God wants for us to do and to be, is thankful. Our society isn't much into being thankful. Our society pretty much is, I want more. I want more of this, and I want more of that, and I'm entitled to this, and I'm entitled to that. We're really not entitled to anything. So He wants us to give thanks in everything because that's God's will. And maybe you don't realize what you're thankful for. You know, it wouldn't take long if you were to go to a so-called third world country to realize what you should be thankful for. If you read some of the reports that missionaries have to go through, if you read them and see what they have to go through and see what they have to put up with and so forth, you would quickly realize how much there is to be thankful for. So he says, in everything give thanks. The Christian needs to be the most thankful person on earth. This is the hard part. We're even supposed to be thankful for difficult times. Now, that's difficult to be thankful for difficult times. But yet, we're told to do that. Notice what Paul told the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 16, last part of that chapter. Paul writes, therefore, we do not lose heart. He had just talked about a lot of difficulties that had happened to him. He had been hard-pressed, he had been perplexed, persecuted, struck down. But he says, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, and it is, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It says, we don't lose heart. We don't lose heart at all. It says, it's a light affliction. All those things Paul went through, the beatings, the whippings, the being put in prison, the being put in stocks and chains, and his being shipwrecked and all these other things. Paul said, that's a light affliction. We wouldn't consider it a light affliction, but that's what he said it was, a light affliction. He says it's only temporary. He says, be thankful for them because they are helping us to reach that place of glory. He says, be thankful for them. When James begins his book in James chapter 1, he says pretty much the same thing. He says, these trials that come through us, to us, are helpful. He says, be thankful because they work in you to have more patience and long suffering. He says, it makes you more virtuous. So even be thankful, Christians, for the difficulties, the afflictions, the trials. He says they make you a better person. He says they're very light. They're very temporary. They're only here for a short period of time. If you're tormented for 70 years, Paul says that's a very short time to be tormented. He says we're looking for things that are eternal. Then the fourth thing he says that's essential. He says, do not quench the Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit speaks to us today only through the Word. So if we're going to quench the Spirit, we're quenching the Word. We're quenching what the Holy Spirit tells us. How do I do that? Well, if I reject that Word, if I don't attempt to follow that Word, then I'm quenching it. You know, the Word motivates us and influences us and admonishes us to produce the fruit of the Spirit, the love and the gentleness and the self-control. See, the Word helps us produce those fruits. Paul says that's an essential. He says, don't quench the Spirit. When you're reading the Word and you come to a part that you've not done, then Paul says what? Do it. You're flipping through here and you come to a particular spot, a particular verse or whatever, and you read it and you haven't done it yet. Then Paul says, okay, now's the time to do it. Don't quench the Spirit. Use it to produce the fruit of the Spirit. He says, that's what I want you to do. I want you to produce love, and I want you to produce gentleness, and I want you to produce humility, and I want you to produce self-control. He says, I want you to produce that. That's what you need to do. And when you go to Galatians chapter 6, notice what verse 8 says about the Spirit. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. Paul wrote to those churches and says, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We're to sow to the Spirit. Sow to the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Follow the Spirit. Don't quench it. He says, here's the fifth essential thing you need to do is do not despise prophecies. This goes right along with what he just said. You know, those things taught by those who were inspired by the Holy Spirit is just as authoritative as what Christ wrote. Is just as authoritative. What Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia is just as authoritative as what Jesus said in Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus spoke what the Spirit told him to speak. The writers of the New Testament did the exact same thing. So what they wrote are things we need to know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Notice verse 37. Paul writes this to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 37. Paul writes, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I wrote to you are the commandments of the Lord. Did you catch that? Paul says, the things I wrote to you are the commandments of the Lord. Just like the things that Jesus said are the commandments of the Lord, the things I write, Paul said, are the commandments of the Lord. Therefore, I'm not to despise these. Instead, I'm to follow them. And because of that, number six, he says, test all things. Test all things, or prove by testing. John writes, there's a lot of false prophets going out into the world, and I need to test them to see which ones are true and which ones are false. Test them. Put them to the test. See if they're real or not. And what does this involve? This involves what we talked about in our auditorium class this morning. This involves diligence. This involves rightly dividing the word of truth, because there's a wrong way to divide it. So if I'm going to be able to tell the difference between what's false and true, I'm going to have to be diligent. I can know the difference, but I'm going to have to put forth effort. I can't rely on anything else. I have to do it myself. No one can understand the Bible unless they do this. You gather all the evidence. You're wanting to know, do I need to repent? Well, how do I know that? Well, I have to go to the Bible and gather all the evidence. And then I have to rightly divide it. because I can wrongly divide it. But that means diligence. I can know the truth. I can know whether I need to repent or not. But it involves effort on my part. So I have to test all things. And then when I test them, number 7, I have to hold fast what's good. So once I've tested all these things, I need to hold fast onto what's good, what's right, what's the truth. Hold fast to it. Don't give it up. Once you know it's the truth, do not give it up. Stand strong. And be willing to stand up for what's right regardless of the circumstances. If you know the Bible says that you must repent, but everybody else says you don't have to, you still stay strong. You don't give in to what other people are thinking or saying or wanting you to do. It doesn't make any difference about the circumstances. You stand up for what's right. These new Christians in Thessalonica might have had the tendency, because they were new and they were living amongst pagan people and pagan religions, to not stand up for what was right, because it would have been easy for them to give up or give in. So Paul says, you hold fast to what's good. Don't give it up. And then the eighth thing he says is, abstain from every form of evil. Avoid anything that even outwardly appears evil. Leave it alone, regardless of what visible form it takes. Abhor what's evil, Paul told the church in Rome. Abhor, hate what's evil. Yeah, there's a lot of things we need to hate. We need to hate what's evil, because it's just the opposite of God. Those 8 things take us a long ways. It took them a long ways. It takes us a long ways too. Then he has a few things to finish telling them. He says in verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's the only one who can offer us peace. We just talked about that. And we can have peace by knowing we're saved. Our goal, he says, is to be found blameless. When you look at your aim in life, that's what it is to be found blameless at the coming of Christ. Be found blameless. He says, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. God is trustworthy. He's dependable. He'll do his part. He will keep his promises. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's a promise. See, our part, be faithful. His part, give us the crown of life. He's dependable, faithful, trustworthy. And if we do that, we can know without a doubt we will get that crown of life. Paul said, Thessalonians, remember that. God's going to do that for you. He says, brethren, pray for us. Paul believed in prayer. I think every letter he wrote, somewhere in it, he mentions about how he wants them to pray for him. And if there wasn't any power or effect in it, he wouldn't have told them to do that. He says, pray for me. He wanted their prayers. He needed their prayers. Let's pray for small congregations that are struggling. Let's pray for preachers who preach the truth. Let's pray for elders who stand for the truth. Let's pray for new converts. Let's pray for young people. There's lots of things to pray for. Please don't say, I don't know what to pray for. There's so many things to pray for. And Paul says that prayer is effective. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It has, and it always will. He says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. This was a common greeting in the first century. Men to men, women to women. He wants us, when we greet one another, to do so in love. To do so in love. To do so with affection. And he charges you, he says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. other Christians needed to hear these words he wrote to these people very desperately. He said it's vitally important. And for us, it means it's vitally important we tell other people what Paul wrote in this book. Don't keep it to yourselves. Yeah, it can help you, but it can help a whole lot more other people if you're willing to tell other people what it says. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. He closes with that desire. He wants God's favor to be with them. Can you tell how concerned he is for them? He's so concerned. He has so much affection and so much love for them. He wanted what was best for them. And so he encourages them. And he gives them what they need so that when Christ comes, they'll be ready. They'll be blameless. And they'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's what we want for each other, isn't it? I expect you to encourage me. You should expect me to encourage you. You know, this is what we have. This is a unique family. It's a unique family. And we're to be here for each other. So Paul is encouraging these people. He says, rejoice always. Be thankful in everything. Test all things. Don't quench the spirit. Don't despise prophecies. He says, I want you to be found blameless when Christ comes again. So he's encouraging, encouraging, encouraging. And let us continue to do that. This morning you may need to respond to that great gospel invitation, that call that comes through the gospel. And if you do need to respond to that by experiencing the new birth, being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, if you need to come and ask for prayers, whatever the reason, we encourage you to do that now as we stand to sing this song.